One that's with us today, and you that are with us by way of internet, may the Lord richly bless you. And we're glad to be with you today as well. So we're just going to continue this morning where we've been looking and searching, considering. The reality of being in Christ. That just that little term, reality of being in Christ, gathers into itself our whole and complete salvation. And there's so many other terms in the scripture which refer to that, all coming to be summed up in our being in Christ. We've been looking for, months maybe, at John 14, that that took place, that was being said by the Lord, recorded, of course, by John. But in John 14, we find the conversations of the Lord with his disciples just a few days before the cross. Just a few days before the cross. And you know, something I was thinking about yesterday, while I was up here, everyone is at least familiar with the story. To some, unfortunately, it is just a Bible story, but it's an event when the Lord took his disciples up to what is termed the Mount of Transfiguration, and Peter and James and John were there with him. And again, that was just before his going to the cross. Just before his going to the cross. And if you remember, there appeared there with him two of the old covenant prophets. And Moses was one of them. And one of the writers describing this says they spake to the Lord concerning, actually it means they spake to him concerning his death, concerning his going to the cross. And you wonder, I do, because there's nothing said about it there, but you wonder just exactly what was it they were talking about. He was going to the cross. And that's what they talked to him about. These two old covenant. Have you ever thought about that? Did you even realize that the Bible says that? I mean, you know, a lot of times we read and never see that. But yes, that's what they were doing. And then, of course, there come the cloud covering, and they disappeared, and the glory of the Lord was upon the Lord, and his disciples saw him. And the scripture says, and they saw Jesus only. I mean, the other two were gone, and it was just Christ standing there. The glory of the Lord was emanating out from him. It was a brightness of the light and all of that. And then the voice of God spoke and said, This is my beloved Son. Now, all through the scriptures, that son has been talked about. All through the scriptures, there have been types and shadows of that son. Even Solomon, I mean, the Lord speaking to David said, he is my son. And then speaking to Moses, just before they exited, and I say exit because unfortunately to most of the of Israel at that time, most of the Jews at that time that left Egypt, it was more an exit than it was anything else, because they got into the into the wastelands there, into the wilderness, and refused to enter in. So those that had done that all died, and they died wandering around in circles for 40 years. So to them it turned out just to be an exit, never an entering in. And I wonder how many believers today, maybe some that are watching this and listening to this, but I can't keep from wondering how many believers, precious believers, I mean, who have actually experienced new birth, know very little about what happened, but they experienced new birth, which is a work of the Spirit. But I can't help wondering how many of them have received in their understanding and their concept salvation as an exit out of sin. Out of sin. Well, however that may be described. Whatever, you know, because there are so many descriptions, religious descriptions of it. And have no comprehension of our union with Christ, have no comprehension of being in Christ, have no comprehension of entering in at all as a reality now. The thing they know about is Christian stories about one day we'll all be, you know, in paradise, or we'll all be in heaven, without understanding. And they say that without understanding the true biblical definition of heaven. Christ is one place, and so many believers' heart, he is one place, watching over them, but from afar. There's a song written about that. I don't know, it's been years ago, and at the time, you know, it went over really well and all of that. And it is a, you know, a lot of pretty music, and that's part of it, but the whole thing is about God is watching us from afar. God is watching us. And then it pardons it from afar. Well, that was a, you know, everybody thought that was a great song. God is watching us. How about Christ is living in us? Yeah, Christ is living in us, and he's not watching from afar. The reality of our salvation, honey, is what we're talking about now. And I'm through with preaching sermons on it. I'm just talking about it and pointing to Scripture and the reality of it. A new creation in Christ. So the first place, everything that we are speaking of with regard to salvation is in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. And I want to talk with you about a term and a reality that sums that up for us in the Bible. And we're not going to get into that. I don't plan on doing that very long, but just to open with it. Now, before I get started, just behind me on the drawing board is the website, our homepage, our website, the name by which you can get into that website. And it's written out just behind me. And Rabin has written the whole thing out. These three W's, www, and then CMINTL, CMINTL. Again, CMINTL. Now that's short for Covenant Ministries International and all of that, but that is, and then it goes dot, and then the last is net. Now here is the difference. Here's the difference in that name now and what it had been from the very beginning of our usage of internet, which had been years and years ago. And you, many of you know that it was .org, O-R-G. That's the only thing that has changed. Now it is .net. CMINTL.net. That will bring you on your computer to our website. And it's been back in February, I know, and maybe even January since we've been able to get on to our own website. And we've had letters from you and calls from you and all kind of communications from people wondering what happened to the website. Do we have it anymore? Did we change it? All of these questions. Well, no, we just lost our way of getting into it. There was a change from one internet company to another internet company, and things got messed up and mixed up, and now we're back online. So that's what it all amounts to. It's been very frustrating. Brother Rabin Bird spent a lot of hours, a lot of time working on that with three or four different companies. But we're back on now. And the only thing we had to do was make the change from ORG to NET. So it's CMINTL. CMINTL, of course, we've always got the three W's, but CMINTL.net. And that'll bring you right to the same website that you've always looked at, the website for International Fellowship of Covenant Ministries, and the same everything. It's the same website. We didn't lose the website. We simply couldn't access the website. Everything that we've already had on there is on there. It operates exactly as it always has. But now you can get into it. So, I wanted to make that announcement. And we will keep talking about it until everyone realizes that they can get onto the website now. All right. The reality of our being in Christ. John 14 is where we've been reading, and the Lord had spoken to the old covenant representatives, the old covenant prophets. And then he spoke to his disciples, three of them. In John, he's talking to all of them. And he's explaining to them that he has to go away. But his going away is in the death. It's a three-day trip, as it were. His death, burial, and his resurrection. He wasn't talking about going away for several thousand years or going away for several hundred years. It's just not there, hon. It's just not there. John 14 and 15 and 16 and 17. Anyone with any kind, I mean anyone with any kind of spiritual understanding would never read that and come up with a dispensational doctrine. However, over the years, you know, a dispensational doctrine has developed over many other things. Dispensational means that there is this future thing that hadn't happened again, and most everybody looks at what is already true in Christ and says, well, you know, that's true concerning Christ, and one day that's going to happen. Yeah, one day he'll do that, or one day we'll be with him. Well, the fact of the matter is, he is in us now. And that's what the Scriptures declare. And just a hungry heart opening that and looking without, you know, that's what they see there. But then after some dispensational person gets a hold of them and uses the same Scripture and uses the same Bible but says, well, that's not what it means. And in doing so, they violate the true meaning of the words, even that you could look up in a good Bible dictionary. But nobody does that. And so they say, well, that means that one day he'll come back, and then he will take us into himself, and then we will all be where he is. But 2,000 years ago, he was talking to his disciples, had them gathered around him, talking to them. Those who would begin to spread the true testimony, the true gospel of Jesus Christ in the known world 2,000 years ago. Now, see, it doesn't even make sense. I mean, just plain common sense. Makes no sense at all to think that he would talk to those men who are going to be responsible for this gospel, for the gospel of Christ, of preaching that gospel throughout the known world. And talk to them about events that they would never see. Realities that they would never have. Standing there talking to those men. And in fact, I mean, as the dispensationalists will put it, and they have no ground for that. It just, but honey, that's, you ever looked around the last year at what happened to us all over this country politically? You ever looked at that? Anybody, has anybody looked at that? That a whole new belief and thinking and all of that has come up out of what? And gained a voice. Came from nowhere. Has no true meaning to it at all. We've seen the same thing in the church over the years with disaster as far as the, I mean, concerning believers. Everybody waiting for something that sounds really good but hadn't happened yet. And then that generation, yeah, that generation dies, and they've taught their children that, and Sunday school teachers have taught it, and it just keeps on going, hon. What your children is taught is tremendously important. But there it is gone. So you look at that, and then you can see that reflected around the world. And now you can see it reflected here even in the political condition in the United States of America. But we're talking about dispensationalism. So Jesus said, referring to his death, that I go prepare a place for you, and I will come anew and receive you unto myself. And that took place on the day of Pentecost, which was just, 50 days. 50 days from where he was then and from the time that was then. 50 days, not 2,000 years, 50 days. 50 days before he would come again in spirit, receive those that were waiting for him on the day of Pentecost, and indwell those believers, literally quickening together his body, the church, that immediately began to increase through the declaration of the gospel by the Holy Spirit. What a tremendous thing he told them that actually did happen and that is actually true today. But a reality that is spirit and truth, a reality that is so in your soul and becomes the very understanding of our heart, and he spoke of all of that right in the midst of the Jewish religion of the day, right in the midst of that tabernacle of the day, all of that. And he spent 3.5 years declaring a salvation that was eternal. A salvation that wasn't based upon the law, it wasn't based upon buildings built. It wasn't based upon that system at all, because that was an administration of sin and death. And he was declaring the administration of light, L-I-G-H-T, and life, L-I-F-E, declaring a new administration of the Spirit of God. And in that he says, I will come anew. Not this time born in the flesh, I will come in the Spirit, and I will, says it clearly in John 14, I will dwell in you. I will dwell in you. And then again in John 14, in rounding it out and kind of summing it up, and he says, in that day, and it just floors me. I mean, to hear so-called teachers and again, theologians say, well, see, that day hasn't come yet. And I'm thinking, now, wait a minute. See, that's not the prophet Isaiah speaking about something that truly is several hundred years beyond him. No, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the one of whom Isaiah and Moses and all of the prophets did speak. Now he is come, and he is not declaring something else beyond himself. He is declaring himself. He did that to the Jews. They still didn't receive him. He stood right in their midst and read Isaiah out of the scroll and said, "This day, this scripture is fulfilled in your presence," presenting himself. And he did that not once, he did that time and time again. But you see, what he declared to his disciples was not a prophecy of far away. He was declaring to them a reality that was standing in their very midst at that very time. And then he directed them accordingly. He was one that told them, go into Jerusalem to the tabernacle, wait there. For 10 days, for when he told them that, it was 10 days till Pentecost. He had spent 40 days with them, getting them ready for all of this. And then he told them, you go wait until you'll be endued with power from on high. The word endued there is the same word that is used where it says to be clothed upon. Clothed upon, one of the places that we'll look at in a little bit, clothed upon with our house. Clothed upon with Christ. And on the day of Pentecost, he came in spirit, in reality, in truth. And he came not only fulfilling the feast of Pentecost that Israel had had for thousands of years, at least a couple of thousand. Not only fulfilling that, but fulfilling everything that he had said to his disciples for them to declare to others. And it took place on the day of Pentecost. Peter stood up and said, this is the very thing. This is what Joel said, the prophet Joel. This is what he said. And you ought to read it. If you've never read the little book of Joel, I think there's four chapters to it, whatever. You need to read it because that's exactly, he's talking about the restoration. He's talking about the great transformation. He's talking about the abundance. He's talking about the great outpouring of the Spirit of God. He brings both the former and the latter rain, which was a type and shadow of the Spirit raining upon the ground and the ground producing fruit out of the seed that is in the ground. The seed in the ground from Genesis on was a type and shadow of the seed of God, which is Christ. Jesus talks about all of this in John 12. About that seed falling into the ground and dying and bringing forth much fruit. Who's he talking about? Himself. Himself. And then Paul gets into all of this in his epistles and declares to everyone, and particularly to the ones there in the Galatian church, the seed of Abraham to whom all of the promises were made. Abraham and his seed, to whom all of the promises were made. Not seeds as of many, but unto thy seed which is Christ. Honey, this goes all the way back to Genesis. To Genesis. What I'm saying to you, what I'm trying to get across, is that everything that it, all of the testimony given of God concerning His Son from Genesis to Malachi, all of it is now fulfilled in that Son. Because it never was about something the Son would do. It was about the Son Himself coming. And not doing some procedure called salvation, not doing something like that, presenting Himself. I am the living bread. Except you eat my flesh, drink my blood, you have no life in you. Nicodemus, you must be born from above. No, not out of your mother's womb again. That is flesh is flesh. That is spirit is spirit. And Peter's saying then, we are born again. Being born again. Being born from above. Not by corruptible seed, which is the seed of humanity, but incorruptible, which is that eternal seed of God, Christ Himself. What is that? 1 Peter 1:23? I mean, that's just the verse, but he talks about it in the whole first chapter. Being born again. Not by incorruptible or corruptible, but incorruptible. And then he goes on to say, by the Word of God, which abideth forever. Huh? I mean, there is no way. Come on, I'm talking to you in the church. There's no way that you cannot look at what Peter says and not understand that that's Christ living in you. And if that's too hard for us to understand, I mean, in reading that verse, if we're saying, well, I don't know what Peter means, then let's turn to Paul's epistles. He gets really, really clear. Christ in you. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And the verses we're talking about concerning new creation, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. We ought to be able to at least hear that. It would take the Spirit of God to really open the eyes of our understanding to such a creation. The natural mind goes out here, but the greatest natural minds on the face of the earth, however great that might be, the greatest natural minds on the face of the earth do not understand totally, completely, or comprehend the creation that is sitting right outside there. The creation of the earth. People have wasted their whole lives. Colleges still do it, trying to explain all of this to the natural mind. And I'm not saying anything against, you know, learning and being taught and all of that. But there is an understanding, even concerning the natural creation, that can only be given of God, since God created the whole thing. But you see, there's where man falls down. Man has decided somehow or another, well, God didn't really do that. Well, okay, smart aleck, you make another one. Come on, you make one. All the whole learning community that has gone off on that, hey, produce one. Produce one. I mean, we can't even get a man beyond the moon. And I know our president says that we're going to have one on Mars, and that's fine with me, but right now, we can't get them beyond the moon. And I'm saying, if we're all so smart in our natural wisdom, talk about humankind now, mankind. Make another moon. Add to the stars. Don't just find some new ones. Make some. Understanding. So if the natural man cannot figure out and really truly understand. I remember one thing that Albert Einstein said, that it's one of the few things he did say, but that really got a hold of me, but that did. When he said, the difference between genius and stupidity is that genius has its boundaries. That's true, honey. Stupid just keeps on getting stupid. It just goes farther and farther and farther. Genius does have its boundaries. Now, I just said that. But what I'm trying to show you is that there is a creation of God in Christ that is eternal. And you, in whom Christ lives by His Holy Spirit, are in that new creation. You were birthed into it. But not a natural birth, because we're not talking about a natural creation. Natural birth births you into a natural creation. We've all gone that line. But salvation is beyond that. Nicodemus, you must be born from above. The very answer to our soul is that life which is Christ. And Christ is not as a religion, not as a religion to be mulled over in our brain and having brainstorming. Yeah, not necessarily times of searching the scriptures together, but times of sitting down and brainstorming. That ought to come up with something really good. Allowing the Spirit of God to deal with our soul. And you folks that I'm talking to and throughout the church and the body of Christ, you know, this is not really strange to you, because you understand. You who are born from above understand that there has to be a work of the Spirit of God in your soul. And that work is Christ in you. Being born from above. Being born of the very Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. There's no difference there. It is the same Spirit. For there is one Spirit and one body. Come on. One calling, one hope of our calling. Paul wrote that in Ephesians, the 4th chapter. I think it's verse 1 through 4. And it is by that Spirit that Christ lives in us. The reality of being in Christ. Now that's what we're talking about. And I've said that that reality gathers into itself the whole of our salvation. I mean, everything of our salvation is part of being in Christ. And there's one term in the Bible that I'm aware of, one term in the Bible, in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, rather. And I was thinking about that this morning, and so I want to read it to you in connection with this. There's one term that, in my opinion, sums up the reality, and I've written it here. That sums up the reality of our being in Christ, and that one term is Zion. Z-I-O-N, Mount Zion, or Zion. And it's used throughout the Scripture. You who have read Hebrews, and you have read to Hebrews 12, I know. Hebrews 12. And there are several instances in that letter where there's a real summing up. A real summing up statement. Hebrews 12 is one of those. It also has the term that is used by Paul again and again and again and again. And also you'll find those terms even over in the Old Testament. Not but. Not but. Not flesh, but spirit. You know. Not earthly, but spiritual. The cross is the thing that really, where all of that really comes. And the cross is the great demonstrated not but. When Paul picks up on it, I am crucified with Christ. What does he say? I mean, this is not by mistake. I am crucified with Christ. Brings that cross. There it is. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ. That is not an accident. I can take you through the whole Bible. I sat down, week and a half, whatever it was. And I put it into every word search that I knew. And I went through the Scriptures with it just to satisfy myself. So I can tell you that when you find that in the Scriptures, you might as well see Christ. Christ. That's the testimony of Christ. Not but. Not this, but Christ. Not that, but Christ. It could be not flesh, but spirit. That's Christ. Where I just quoted to you in Galatians 2:20, where Paul says, the cross, not I, but Christ. What? Liveth in me. Now in Hebrews 12, verse 18, it says, ye are not come to the mountain that burneth and quaketh. It talks about Mount Zion. Or not Mount Zion, Mount Sinai. That's where the law was given. That's where Israel came into formation. That's where the pattern was given of God, the testimony of Jesus Christ. The pattern that everything was to fall in line with was given to them. But that was the beginning of the old. O-L-D. That was the beginning of it, the establishing of Old Covenant Israel. Right there. And of the Old Covenant Tabernacle. And of the Old Covenant Feast. And of the Old Covenant Priesthood. All of it came about at Mount Zion. Or Mount Sinai, excuse me. All of it did. So in Hebrews 12, the Hebrew writer is bringing us over from the first into the person of the second. From the fleshly into the person of the Spirit. From the letter of the law to the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The Hebrew writer does this in every single chapter. That's the way he follows through. And here in chapter 12, you are not come to this mountain. And then it's that's 18, then I believe it is verse 21. But ye are come to Mount Zion. And you're come there in Christ because Zion represents that. So let me, with these few minutes we've got, let me just read to you. The sum of all God's work is represented in the symbolic name Zion. But Zion is seen to be not only Christ personal, that first set my king upon my holy mountain, but then that holy mountain also speaks of the kingdom of that king. We've said it here many times. Everything Christ is, He is that exclusively. Nobody else is that. I am the door. There isn't a single other door. None, period. The way, same. The truth, it's the same. The life, it's the same. In scriptural language, it means one and only. One and only. I am the resurrection and the life. That's it. I don't know how people get out of there that He does resurrections. No, He is the resurrection. He is living in you. He is that very resurrection of your soul. Quickened together, raised together, seated together. What are we talking about in these little sessions here on Sunday? We're talking about what is a new creation. It's not a bunch of people running around on the earth, but it is the many who are the one body of Christ, the many living in Christ, having one life, which is Christ. That's the new creation, and it is really numbered by the numbers of believers. It's measured by the measure of Christ. Our salvation is not great depending upon how many actually are born from above. The greatness of it is that one who lives in us, who is Himself the birth that is from above. That very Spirit of God. He's the greatness of our salvation. Huh? We keep looking for it outside. We keep looking for it like all the people in the world keep looking for greatness in the things that they can see or hear or touch or feel or whatever. And they never are. I mean, if they base their greatness on on those kind of things and what they can get a hold. It all comes to nothing. It never is. It never is. That kind of greatness never leads to true nobility. Never does. It leads to defilement and ugliness. That's what it always leads to. But you are come to Mount Zion. So, Zion, and we talked about, as I said now, the exclusiveness of Christ. That is concerning His being. But there's also, in the Scripture, right, every time that the exclusiveness is talked about, following that, you're going to find the absolute inclusiveness. If Christ is exclusively the door, then all of a sudden we're dealt with by saying, if any man enter in by that door, and except you enter in by that door, you have no life. But because He is exclusively the door, inclusively, the door relates to us. And we relate to the door. We don't become the door. We relate to the door. And I'm just telling you, it's that way with everything. It's that way with Zion as well. Because Zion stands for the whole fullness of Christ. Zion is not only seen as Christ's personal, but a corporate thing. Now, by a corporate thing, when I use the word corporate, I'm not talking about like in the world corporation with a board and a voting and stocks and I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about corporate in that the many who are not really many, they are corporately one. The many who are one. Many members, one body. Your body, in the natural, you look at it, it's a corporation. It's a corporation. It has one head, one brain, that's all. And yet it's got a bunch of members. Members that you can't even see all through it. But it is all controlled from the one head and from one brain. Even what you see, you think your eyes control that. No, your brain does. What you taste, your brain does. It's all of that much. Our scientists, bless their hearts, know that much. And they do a good job of taking care of us physically most of the time. But my point is, hon, corporate. Christ corporate doesn't mean that there's a whole lot of Jesuses, a whole lot of little Christ. No, not at all. It's talking about that He will bring us unto Himself. And there in John 14, He finally just says, "In that day you'll know I'm in my Father. And you'll know you are in me. And you'll know that I am in you." You and I are one body, one house, because one lives in us. The one Spirit that lives in us is the Spirit of Christ Himself. And He lives in our soul. And is the life of our soul. And is the life of His body. But it is the people of Zion as well as Zion. The people of Zion, a corporate thing. And Zion then is a people who are in the complete and perfect work of Christ. A people who are the vessel of that work of the Lord, which is complete. Complete. Now, first of all, let me repeat that in other words. First of all, we say Zion is an inclusive and comprehensive term. In other words, we are come to the all-inclusive and all-comprehending thought, and intention of God when we have come unto the Lord Jesus. We may have to grow in our apprehension and understanding of what we have actually come to, but God has nothing whatever to add to what we have come, not only to, but into. We, sweetheart, have got it all. We've got it all in Christ. God has reached His end, not cessation, you know better than that, His end in His Son. Finished His new creation in His Son and entered into His rest. Which is in His Son. Now, Jesus didn't just finish what He was doing or what He was given to do in our kind of vernacular. I know how it's written throughout the Scriptures. But the work that He finished is the work that God gave Him to be. Not do as we know about doing. But to be. And He presented Himself to the Father as that sum total that the Father had gave testimony of Him. That He was the righteousness of God, that He was the seed of God, that He was this, that He was He. And all of that found its consummation at the cross. For there not only death and hell and Satan himself met with defeat and destruction. But not only that, beyond everything that was destroyed and tore down and taken away, there was the resurrection of the new, altogether new man, altogether eternal Son of God. The resurrection of the second man, who is termed by Paul as being who is the Lord from heaven. Oh yes, He came right out from there, fulfilled the work of God, the promises of God, the types, the shadows, the testimony of God, fulfilled it in His cross. But the cross is also His resurrection, His ascension. Oh yeah, leading captivity captive. His ascension. Showing Himself to the Father, which was the type and shadow of the thing being done under the old Testament with the priest, one time a year, having to go in and show himself. Son fulfilled all of that. But he not only appeared there in the presence of God for himself, but for you and I as his body, and was able to present that body to his Father, and that body still being added to. See, we don't understand. We want to make everything a little momentary event, like the Feast of Israel were just events. Then they passed by, and then you had to do it again and again and again. People want to talk about the coming of the Lord in that way. Well, let's have the event and be done with it and get it over with. No, hon, he is always coming because he lives in you. And we're not going to go down that road right now, but everybody tries to make it these historical events. And what he did in his death and his burial and resurrection and in his coming in spirit on Pentecost, he took those things out of history and made them a eternal reality. There's still people being born again today. He is still indwelling believers who come to him today. Today, it can still be said, the dead in sin, the dead who hear his voice shall live. Do we understand this? The reality of our being in Christ is that, hon, we are in a continual being. And it involves growth, growing up in him. I'm going to talk to you next about, and I may do it this Wednesday, but on the class there, but about the building that we are. Because it means solid and solidarity. And it means something that is actually set and established upon a foundation. But it also means the growing up, the edification. We're not just in Christ, if I could just say just in Christ, but we're not only in Christ, we grow up in Christ. We grow up in Christ. We grow up in the comprehensiveness, in the truth of who he is. And that's why I said that right here. We are come to the all-inclusive and all-comprehending thought and intention of God when we have come into the Lord Jesus. And that's the same thing as we are come to Mount Zion. It's the same thing. It's exactly the same thing. We may have to grow in our apprehension because we apprehend by laying hold of in a God-given, Spirit-revealed comprehension of Christ. And you can't lay hold of anything that is spiritual except in spiritual and Spirit-given comprehension. But it's the same thing inwardly as it is outwardly when I reach over here and apprehend the case in which I hold these glasses. But inwardly, it is so much greater. It is not temporal. It is eternal. And it is not physical. It is spiritual. But it is nonetheless laying hold upon that which is truth. Comprehending. Apprehending. Growing up in the knowledge of him. All right, time is gone. Even my little timer says that, and I said it for 65 minutes. Well, we'll continue. We'll continue. The whole point of what I'm saying here, and intended to say more, but you can't, you know, you say what you can. is that the reality of our being in Christ, hon, is that we're in a work that is finished. And who is it we're in? Christ. And who is he? A work of God that is finished. And we are, that's the reason it's always said, we are his workmanship in Christ. A new creation in Christ. You're not going to find it written any other way. Because he is the sum total, substance, and reality of it. Hon, our union is not with a thing, it's with the person of Christ. We're not the body of a thing or of a thought, religious thought. We are the body of the fulfilled thought of God, the body of the eternal Word of God. What Hebrews starts with in chapter 1, verse 1, 2, and 3, hath spoken in Son, he brings it all the way to chapter 12 and relates it to Mount Zion. Now I can show you that, because it was on Sinai, was the mountain of words, W-O-R-D-S. You have not come to that, but you have come to Mount Zion. That's the holy mount upon which he will reveal his son, his king, and declare him to be my son. This day have I begotten thee, speaking of his resurrection. You see what I'm telling you? It just starts out with Christ, and it goes all the way through Hebrews, declaring everything that God has finished in his son, and that that son has presented himself to the Father as the sum total of it all. My Lord, darling, that's the one who lives in you, who lives in me. Sweetheart, he is much more than just worth knowing. The knowing of him is the knowing of our very life and our very salvation. Thank you for being with us, you who are with us by way of internet. May the Lord richly bless you. We appreciate you being with us. Remember our website, cmicmintl.net. That'll get you there. May the Lord richly bless you. Appreciate you who are faithful in your giving. And I mean that, faithful in your giving. It's just amazing to me. I never cease to be amazed. I really don't. At your faithfulness. At your faithfulness. And instead of it going downhill with you to giving less and less, no, you do more. You do more. And I can't even begin to tell you how much we appreciate that support, because it is the means by which we're doing what we're doing now, not just sitting here and recording stuff, but it is on behalf of the outreach of this gospel. And that's what you're watching right now. It's what you're receiving right now, an outreach of this gospel to you. And then beyond you, throughout the Lord's body and around the world. And that's our whole purpose in being here, folks. That's our whole purpose in being here, is the reaching out to the body of Christ. Because we're in that body. We're in that body. And we come there to that word building up or edifying one another. But we do that in direct view of the head himself. Not as those who are not holding the head, but of those who are looking into his face. And may that describe our relationship with him. Thank you so much. The Lord bless you. And that's it for the day.